Turn to the book of Revelation this evening, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. The church of Pergamos. You know, in studying these churches, not only has it challenged my life spiritually, because as I look at each one of the churches, it reminds me, and the Lord reminds me, how every one of us fit in one of the churches, spiritually. I don't know where you fit, but I know that where I fit as I examine my life before the Lord. Ephesus, Smyrna, or Pergamos. We'll take the others as it comes along in a couple of weeks. But I think that as we look at the church of Pergamos, we see that this church was called the most illustrious in Asia. And then this church had a sharper struggle than either Smyrna or Ephesus. And the reason is because the letter is addressed to them because the church had become not only a church, but it was drifting into worldliness, becoming very worldly and carnally. No wonder Paul the Apostle writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. And in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says that this is the reason. He talks about the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he speaks about the natural man. In verse 15, the spiritual man. But then in chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, the carnal man. How the carnal man doesn't like to live in the sight of the Spirit. He has a divided heart. He enjoys the things of the world, and at the same time, he wants to enjoy the things of God that he gives to us spiritually. But he can't. He has a divided heart. And as I look at the church tonight, as I'm, you know, looking at the church all over the country, it just blows me away how the church not only is not drawing close to the heart of God, and I'm not saying all the church, because God has his people just like you here tonight. You put an importance, you put an emergency in your hearts to be in church, to learn God's word, so that God not only can give you a time of refreshment, but he can put a fire in your heart to have passion and vision for what God intends to do in your lives. And the reason I say that is because we are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And there were some here who not only were neglecting the general flow of the tides of the times, but the majority of the people were being swept away into the sea, like the church today. Being swept away by the sea. And the message today about worldliness is sweeping the church away from the truth of Jesus Christ. As people are selling out cheap, especially at a time when the church needs to be on fire for the Lord, not being worldly. Martin Luther said, quote, he says, "Here I stand. This would be the misfit of many Christian congregations today. Here I stand, but I don't know where I'm going." Do you know where you're going tonight? Has God really spoken to you? Has God really changed your heart and your life? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ? If any man comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That's what he says. And denying yourself is dying to yourself so that Christ can live in your hearts. And when you die to yourself, then you can pick up your cross. And the cross is the instrument of death. Of death. As we die to Jesus Christ, so that he can live in me and through my life. And yet today it is more popular to seek a comfortable compromise in the world. Think of all the churches that we have in this area, in Orange County, down by the desert, LA, all over the place and across America. And how many churches today, the population of the church today, the majority is a church of compromises. Compromises. When it should be a time drawing close to the heart of God because Jesus is coming. We can see that he's coming by all the miracles and signs that we see. And yet this is what the church is doing today, compromising in every area of your life. And by the way, if you compromise in one area of your life, you'll compromise in other areas of your life. Remember that. It's better not to compromise at all. And not by pressure of people trying to pressure you, but to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And yet, when Rome was in command, when Caesar Nero was in command, the Christian population was so huge like today. And when it came down to make not only a decision for your life, and you would have to stand in line, and you would go up to Caesar Nero, and you would say this, Caesar Nero is Lord, or Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you said Caesar is Lord, they would take you and they let you go free. But if you said Jesus is Lord, they would not only arrest you, they would prosecute you, and they would kill you. Could that happen here? Oh, I think it happened. Our government's changing. The world's changing. And if the country and the world is changing, then what does the church need to do? We don't want to become the church of Pergamos. Because Pergamos, not only it became an early church, but it became the capital of Roman-dominated in Asia Minor. They were dominating all of Asia Minor. They came into Pergamos and took over it. And the pressure, like in Smyrna, the church that was, notice, tried and persecuted, they came in and they took control of the people, and the people were under the subject of Roman government. Think of all the precedents that we've had in the past at the present time. Not to put down any one of them. But it seems that when we go back into the past, to the present, it seems that the precedent has become more liberal than ever before. And a lot of times presidents want to please the people instead of pleasing God, because most of them don't know God. But let's not go to the presidency, let's go to the church today. Where do we find the church spiritually speaking today that if persecution comes, and if worldliness has snuck into the church, then what is the church going to do in these last days? In these last days where Satan's putting a real pressure on the church. And Pergamos was one of those churches. The church was the compromising church that held three doctrinal errors which Christ addressed in his church. Number one, the doctrine, notice, of Balaam. His religious compromise with Balak, notice, the king of Moab, idolatry and immorality, Balaam. We'll get to that next week. Secondly, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans is the lording one over the people of God. And thirdly, the doctrine of infidelity, not being faithful to Jesus Christ. These were the three things he spoke in the scripture. Let me read now chapter 2, verses 12 to the end. He says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things said he who has a sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat, notice, things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone, a new name written, which one knows except who receives it. So here is John, the beloved, what Jesus had said to the church of Pergamos. Here Christ begins his letter to the church of Pergamos in the statement, listen, I know where you live. I know where you live, chapter 2:13. He wants them to understand that here the expression is occurring all seven churches. I know where you live. His knowledge of the churches depends on his presence among them, like today. Being in the church, being a pastor, being a teacher, being a listener, whatever your title may be, it's a place where God not only touches your life, but he calls you and he anoints you to become part of the body of Jesus Christ. To know him, to love him, to be in that place when Jesus Christ not only speaks to your heart, but he uses your life. He says, I know where you live. So here he is aware with the people that are surrounded by non-Christian societies and exposed on all sides, notice, to the pressure of the world standards and values of this life. Of this life. That's why I tell you all the time that, you know, you really need in the mornings. When you get up in the morning to sacrifice, is to get up a little early. If you work in the night, when you go to sleep in the afternoons, get up a little early too. And what you do before you do anything in your life, you need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You need God to speak to your heart and to read. And then when you go there, have God put on the whole armor of God. So when you leave your home to go to school, to go to work, to go to the gym, or wherever you're going, you will be protected, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, 10 through 18, to put on the whole armor of God. So you can defend yourself. But if you don't read, if you don't pray, you don't put on the armor of God, then who will you be? You will be a defeated Christian. Satan will get you really good. That's why I encourage people, even though you don't have to make time, sacrifice. Remember, Jesus, even though he was God, he would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning before the sun would come up, and he'd go up to a hill and he would pray. Go to pray. And even before he went to the cross, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John, and what did he do? The others were stayed out. And then he said, you guys stay here, I'm going to pray. And he went and he prayed. And he said, Father, if there's any other way for me, that if I don't have to go to the cross, but if this is your perfect will, I will submit. And then he came back, and what were they doing? Instead of praying, they were sleeping. Three times. And when he came back the third time, he says, go ahead and sleep. And then Judas is coming across from the city of Jerusalem across with 500 with torches and swords to arrest Jesus because what, Judas betrayed him. Imagine sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these guys are sleeping. So when Peter and James and John were sleeping, if they would have prayed and stayed awake when he was praying, then Peter would have never denied the Lord and they would have never run away from Jesus. They were tempted and they failed the temptation. Think of all the people today that have failed and they don't return to the Lord. Satan comes along and he begins to defeat you. And the only way that we can be not defeated, but the only way that we can be right with God is to stay away from the world and make room for the things of God. And if you're husband and wife, praying together, and there are times that you can separate by yourselves and even your teenagers or sons and daughters to teach them to be alone with God so that God can speak to you. When you think of the road here that we're going to begin looking at the city historically, the road from Ephesus led north along the sea coast for about 40 miles away, and then it turned inland, the northeast, and 15 miles inland to the valley of Caicus to stood in the city of Pergamos. The city of Pergamos. Pergamos was the capital city from 231 BC to 133 BC. Pergamos had been the capital of the Attila kingdom, which was once a part of which the empire of Alexander the Great broke up. Imagine the history behind the city here in this church. 133 BC, it is dying king had willed into the possession of the Roman Empire. And fourthly, Pergamos had become the capital and the providence of Asia. By declaration, the Romans, the honor was retained down into AD 130. And check this out. Pergamos had one of the most famous libraries in the whole world. One of the biggest libraries in the whole world. Pergamos. And then the word parchment that is used sometimes as bellum was a writing material made of the skins of animals, for this word derived from the name Pergamos. Pergamos. That's where it came. Pergamos also was also known, notice, and began a famous religious center of worship. John describes it as the place where Satan's seat is. Now, by the way, Satan is not omnipresent. He can be everywhere one time. He can only be in one place one time. The demons, that he has so many demons. Remember, in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and then Ezekiel, 14, I think it is, or 12. And when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 12, it says that when Satan was in heaven, that God kicked him out of heaven, and one third of the angels he took with him out of heaven that followed him. Going back to the book of Genesis chapter 6, those demons, they were actually not only bringing bad things at the time of Noah. Those demons, the Bible says, that they were put in hell. There's a place called Tarsus where they're in chains and they're not going to be let go until the end of the second coming or the tribulation period. But yet there's all these demons, one third of heaven, that are all over the world, tempting people, talking to people. Yet we as Christians, because we're the light of the world, a light on the hill, and we're salt and light, how much more we need to protect our families, protect ourselves when Jesus Christ speaks to our hearts. We don't really want to become like the rest of the church of Pergamos. We want to make sure that Satan is rebuked because we're living alive spiritually. That in the name of Jesus, I rebuke thee, Satan. And it seems that Satan was controlling the church of Pergamos, the city of Pergamos. It was the center of worship. The Asclepius was the god of healing, and emblems of Asclepius was the seaport where this god was actually being worshipped. R. H. Charles describes Pergamos as the lordess of the ancient world. And then Pergamos had always glorified in the fact that it was east outport by the Greek civilization before there were ever laid a wild territories of uncivilized cities. And this is why Jesus writes against the city. I wonder what Jesus would write about this city. Or this country now. I mean, think for a moment how America has been so blessed. When the pilgrims first came to America, and they brought the word of God to America. And as we go back, as the Indians, notice, possess America. And when these Puritans came, they left England, they came here. And they became not only, you know, the guys in national country where they became Americans, but they also brought about Thanksgiving, thanking God for bringing them and for everything he provided for them. So important that we take time to be forgiving and to be what? Giving God the grace, the praise, and the glory and honor. Thanking him for who he is and what he's done. And yet behind Pergamos, there arose, notice, a conical hill which was dotted with temples, the shrines, and great pagan gods in the temples. Pagan gods. Two of the greatest shrines were Shrine of Zeus, Athena, which were gods of Greeks, the Greek gods. And when you go to the Greek gods, you learn that there's many, many gods. Many gods that the Grecians used to actually worship. I got to go to Greece many, many times because we would go up to Corinth. When you go to Greece, Athens, you got to go all the way around. It's beautiful. And then you get to the other side, and there is the city of Corinthians, or the Corinth. When you get there, they have the Bema seat of Christ there, which goes to the Bema seat that we talked about, where the judge would sit and make decisions, those that were standing in the Bema seat of Christ. And then as you look up from the city, there's this big hill, a big old hill, where on top of the hill, 1,000 prostitutes live on top of that hill, and every single night they would come down to seduce Christians and non-Christians. So the church became carnal. A lot of the people in the church, they were Christians, man, they were going behind their wives' backs and having sex with these prostitutes. They were stealing from God. They were drinking. Hey, look at the church today. Just like the Corinthian church. Just like the Corinthian church. I don't understand, honestly, I don't understand how people can say they're Christians and say they have the Holy Spirit, and if you do, why aren't you convicted? Why aren't we convicted? I get convicted by the Holy Spirit. I hate it because I can't get away from anything. But that's the way God is. And then you come to a life, you know, to a place in your life, and you have to say this: do I want to be used by God, or do I want to sit on the shelf? You make the choice, not God. You make the choice. Just like salvation. Nobody has to be saved. And yet how many times we try to force people to come to salvation when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit with each one of us. It wasn't my wife or Neoma or Ed or my mother and father. It was the Holy Spirit 2 years before I got saved that He began to work in my life. You know why? They were praying for me. Praying for me. And when they prayed for me, in those 2 years, I was so convicted, man, about things. Until finally that day, I had to surrender to the Lord. That's why I don't understand the church today. Why don't they repent and come back to their first love? Why should we worship like the world worships all these gods? Alcohol controlling us, drugs controlling lives, you know, whatever, money, power, whatever it is, controlling your life. Anything that becomes number one in your life, you're already in trouble. Why? Because seek ye first the kingdom of God. God has to be first. Not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your job, not your bank, nothing. Jesus Christ is number one. And that's why, remember the church of Ephesus? They were doing everything working. I mean, awesome, working and doing all these things. But the Lord said, there's one thing that I have against you, that you have left your first love. That's the most important thing. You left your first love. And then what did He say? Repent. Return. Or otherwise, I will go somewhere else and work. I won't stay here. And I think of all the church today, where God is getting ready to depart because the church has left their first love. And all the church has to do is come to repentance and say, Lord, here am I. Forgive me. You know what else about Pergamos? It was a city where Caesar worshiped. He says it was the most intense, a city dedicated to glorifying in the worship of Caesar instead of God. Caesar is Lord, not Jesus is Lord. And yet here in Pergamos, a Christian's life was in jeopardy 365 days a year because of the commitment that they made to Jesus Christ. And if they found out you were a Christian, you were in trouble. Huge trouble. Because they didn't want you to believe in Jesus Christ. Let me read you some of the pagan practices introduced to the church here by many anti-Christian pagan origins. He says, number one, the Chaldean Tau, which was the elevation of a large T. Not like this, a T, this way. He says, on a pole. And they changed the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross is this way. They did it this way, and then this way. And the sign of the cross was this way. Remember when the children of Israel, Moses went and took the children of Israel after 10 plagues? When God wipes out the firstborn, anyone that didn't put the blood on their doorpost, how do they do that? They took the blood, They put it on top of the doorpost and on both sides of the doorpost. What's that? The cross of Jesus Christ. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went to the desert, because an 11-day journey turned out to be 40 years because of their unbelief. Those that came out of Egypt and they went to the wilderness area, when they would camp with a tabernacle. The tabernacle, if you were in an airplane, you could look down. The tabernacle is in the middle, and there's tribes here, tribes here, tribes here, tribes here. And you look at the cross of Jesus Christ all the way back in the Old Testament of things to come. Things to come. And that's why it's so important to understand who Jesus Christ is. Because the next thing that happens here is the rosary of pagan origin was introduced. Notice the rosary they pray. The Buddhists have their own little thing too. They pray the rosary. That's where it started. The celibacy of priests and nuns, which no scriptural verification, but finds a counterpart in Vestal virgins as the paganism was conceived. All these things happen in this church. Now here are some other things that took place. Number one, prayers for the dead. Pray for the dead. 8,300 it came up. And secondly, making sign of the cross. 8,300. Worshiping saints and angels. 8,375. Mass first instituted. 8,394. Worship of Mary began on 8,431. And then the priest began dressing differently than the layman. 8,500. And then extreme unction, 8526. And then the doctrine of purgatory was introduced in 593 AD. All these doctrines. And then the worship services began to be conducted in Latin in 8600. And then, 10th, prayers delivered to Mary. You know when it started? In 8600. Mary began to be the center of prayer. So we began to see historically and biblically what the Bible teaches. Why would one want to go with Mary instead of going to Jesus? But what happens in the Catholic Church, and we'll hear more about this in the other churches, is that not only they talk about Mary being the mother of Jesus, and when you go to the book of Acts, which I've done, and talk to Catholics, let them know that Mary never ascended to heaven. I would say, show me in the Bible. The last time we hear about Mary, where is it? In the book of Acts, in what? In the upper room on the day of Pentecost. After that, there's no more mention of Mary. No more mention of Mary. And yet, they make people believe that there's only worship through Mary and salvation through Mary. And that's not true. Neither is there salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ, period. Period. There's no other. And yet the people here in the church of Pergamos, they were worshiping other gods, and then they were hearing about all these things that were changing and new things that were coming up in taking people away from Jesus Christ. Taking people away from Jesus Christ. And from AD 312 on, the church became more Roman and less Christian in its practices. More Roman than Christian. The Roman Catholic Church of today is known as hard to put a trace in the ancestry beyond AD 312. I'm not saying that there are not good people in the church, Christians, charismatics. There might be. There probably is. But if you're a Christian, think about this. If you're a Christian, how can you do Buddhism? How can you do, Catholicism or any other religion? You can't. What happens is you have to go according to the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. 39 Old Testament books, 27 of the New, 66 in total. And the Word of God, it's feeding upon the Word of God, not what? So that we can develop spiritually, to grow spiritually. If you don't physically eat, what happens to you? You'll die. That's why a lot of people in the church are dead. They don't feed upon God's word. And the only thing that will make you grow is the word of God. The word of God is the only thing that will happen. And yet, this is also where Antipas was murdered. Remember, in chapter 2, 13, notice what it says. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Notice, even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. They killed his amazing brother in the Lord. They killed him there. Think of how many people in the 20th century, 20th century, 19th century, 18th century, Christians that have been killed in China, Siberia, Russia, South America, all over the world, Africa. Did you know that Africa is becoming more Muslim than anything else? And you know why? Because in the book of Ezekiel, it says that in the last days, Russia and the African nations of the world will come to assist. They will come to assist. Right before our eyes, things are happening rapidly. And yet, the church doesn't really believe. Persecution. Persecution comes upon the church. And you know what? I love you guys. I pray for you guys. I hope you pray for me in this church. That God will protect us. That God will watch over us. Because I really believe that the church will be persecuted more than ever before. And listen carefully. Let me give you a couple of things here. Persecution, number one, is caused by man's sinful nature. Man's sinful nature. Galatians 4:29 says this. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit of God, even so till now. If you're a Christian, you're going to get persecuted by your family, by your friends. I was persecuted by my family when I came to Christ. But they wouldn't mess with me, but they persecuted us. They didn't believe me. My friends, the police, because they want to watch you to see if you really mean what you say, not by preaching, but the way you live. And you know what? Over a period of years, man, every one of those cops are dead now. They came to Christ in West Covina, in my family, my brothers, my sisters, my mom, my dad. And it's so cool to be able not only to be persecuted, but prosecuted, and yet wait upon the Lord to do whatever he wants to do. How about secondly, the hatred of God? John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That's the Father. If I have not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Look at the world today. Look at the world today. How about thirdly, the ignorance of God? John 16:1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Wow. Pretty heavy. Fourthly, hatred of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:15. He says, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. And then how about fifthly, preaching the cross. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, Paul says, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then offense of the cross has ceased. And then verse 12, and as many as desire to make good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Jesus Christ. And then how about six, godly living? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, listen, will suffer persecution. That's us, every one of us. If you want to live a godly life, do not be surprised, man. I am with you. I will pray for you. Pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for the whole body of Christ all over the world. Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace and your mercies, Lord. Father, as we look at the second part next week of Pergamos, Lord, teach us. Lead us, guide us, Father. Lord, I pray for these wonderful people, Lord God, those watching through the internet. Lord, those sitting here, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be the one to heal each one of us individually, Father. Whatever our infirmity is, Lord God, whatever the problem may be, whatever the issue. Lord, I pray for the elderly. I pray for every husband and wife, Lord Jesus, every son and daughter, every grandchild, Lord God. Father, for our president, for our government, for every church, Lord. Lord God, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit tonight upon us, Jesus. Lord, baptize us with your Holy Spirit. Baptize those, Father, watching through the internet, Lord God. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed. I always like to give the invitation because you never know who's here. And you don't have to, you know, receive Christ. You can leave the same way you come. But if somebody invited you, you came on your own, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can go to heaven, so that every one of your sins, as you confess to him, will be forgiven, cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That he'll make you as whiter than snow. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he will give you the guarantee of eternal life, that if you would die, you go to heaven. And if there's anyone here, we're going to worship. And if you're here, I plead with you. Get up. Come here to the front. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Let's worship, and you pray, and then come as God speaks to you. Lord, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercy. And Father, for this brother, Lord, I pray. I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Okay, pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord. Lord, I share with you tonight that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me and wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome.